I mean, that's one aspect of it when you're talking about Tech Series and Al Saud and that kind of branch.
Yeah,
things.
Our favorite topic.
Also, I'm also talking about, you know, so-called mainstream or, you know, moderate Sunnism.
Absolutely.
Which, because of certain...
deficiencies.
Yeah, deficiencies as it relates to, and I'll be very specific, for example, that they don't accept logic or logical reasoning.
That's right. Well, to be honest, you know, Mantiq was...
And it's a problem, you know, when you want to deal with... When you want to deal with life, when you want to deal with living, you know, in the world on a daily basis and trying to help people, because, you know, what's the point of having a religion if it's just based on, you know, I'm just going to have personal prayer, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, who needs a religion like that? You know?
Exactly.
And we talked about this, as you may have.
Yeah, I mean, this is the thing that, you know, as you say, that even Mantiq was completely dropped by many Sunni madrasas. They don't even study it now. They don't even look at it.
Again, I mean, you know, we have to look at why would we, you know, this is a completely secularized and westernized, modernized version of religion, what a lot of people have in their head, which is that it's just this personal thing. Well, of course, religion is not just a personal thing.
Absolutely.
You know, and this is the problem that we have is, you know, why do we even, you know, what's the point of having a religion if it's just a personal thing, you know?
Yeah.
A religion has to be involved socially, has to care about justice, has to care about fighting evil, and has to care about, you know, offering solutions to daily problems. It has to help people.
Sure.
It's not just there to, you know, make them feel good, okay? Which is what Christianity had become, or has become in many instances.
Absolutely.
And so we had these fundamental structural historical problems with religion that, you know, was, and as a result, religion was completely leaving the lives of people. It was no longer a factor in the lives of many people. And so, because, as we claim, you know, we have that very pure and real school of Ahlul Bayt, which is the closest that we have to the real deen, the real deen al-haq. Because remember, from an Islamic perspective, we don't have different religions. We have one religion.
Absolutely.
It's the latest version. Yes, and the final version.
Yeah, exactly.
It's the final version of it.
It's the final version of it, yes.
Right?
Yes.
So it's not like we can say, well, you know, we have Christianity and Islam and Judaism. Yes, we do, and on a certain level when we're talking about, you know, legally speaking.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
In terms of, you know, the followers of the Ahl al-Kitab having rights and you know,
from a completely
fiqh
point of view. Yes, that's right.
Right.
Yes.
But in terms of the reality of it, in terms of what it is that God has revealed to His creation, and the risala that is being, you know, given as guidance to humanity, well, we only have one religion, which
that's
is Deen al-Haq, as it says in the Quran, which is, you know, the religion that was revealed to the Prophet, peace be upon him.
Exactly. And that's perfect. That's complete.
And it happens to be called Islam.
Yes.
And in that religion, you have the unfortunate events that occurred after the demise of the Prophet, peace be upon him, that, you know, which is why a certain group within Islam say that they follow the school of Ahl al-Bayt.
Yes.
The family of the Prophet.
Sure.
And so it is that school out of which Imam Khomeini comes out of.
Exactly.
And it is that pure and what he called the Muhammadi Islam.
The Muhammadi Islam, that's right. He used to say the pure Muhammadan Islam, yes.
Pure Muhammadan Islam, as opposed to, remember what he used to call it?
American Islam.
American Islam.
Yeah, Salami Amriki. Yeah.
Which is that Islam, which is, oh, you know, don't get involved in social matters,
exactly.
Don't get involved in political matters,
yes.
It's just a personal thing, you know. You know,
just have a KFC next to the Kaaba, eh?
Well, and again, I mean, you know, it's funny you mentioned that because I think that's so symbolic and that's such a clear example of, you know, what's the, they always talk about, you know, you know, isn't that the biggest perversion itself that you would
eat? Yeah.
Even if it's halal, because they talk about,
it's halal.
You know, it's halal. You know, we have halal KFC. Or we
halal,
have halal
KFC
McDonald's,
next to the car.
Or halal McDonald's.
Yeah.
Or halal whatever.
My God.
And, you know, isn't that just, you know, doesn't that say everything about how they don't understand anything?
Prophet Ibrahim, peace be upon him, missed out on that one.
Right, I mean, you know, forget about Zamzam.
Yeah.
You know, I mean,
you should have had a huge Diet Coke.
That just shows that, you know, 1,400 years and they're still jahil.
They're still jahil. Absolutely. Thank you for that.
This is the point. Mm. And you know, just look at the ugly stuff they're building there. I mean, it's horrendous what they're doing.
It's horrible what they've done to the place.
You're going to get me started on this now, but
yeah, I'd like to get you started, Dr. Manukar.
Well, just give it the full treatment. What Imam Khomeini did was a revival.
Yes.
Not what they're doing.
This is not what they're doing. Absolutely.
This is like, you know, just a how should I say it? These are like a bunch of ignorant people who just recently, you know, as we say, recently became literate or recently, discovered indoor plumbing. And look at what they're doing to Mecca and Medina. You know,
exactly. It's a catastrophe.
You know, it's a catastrophe.
Destroying on a grand scale.
Of Islam.
Yeah.
And this is something. I mean, you know, I really wonder at some of these Muslims, and I'm talking Shia and Sunni.
Yeah.
Like, do you care that they're destroying all the history of Islam? Do you even care about that?
Yeah. I mean,
do you care about the fact that
they're destroying
the Prophet's house, Hazrat Khadija's house? They're destroying all the historic mosques?
Sure.
Do you care about that? You don't really care, do you? Because if you did, you would do something about it.
You would do something about it, exactly.
But we don't. We don't care. And it's actually coming up recently. It's going to come up in a few days. I think it's the 8th or 9th of Shawwal where they destroyed Baqi, when they took over Baqi after the Ottomans.
Sure.
Okay, so you have Jannat al-Baqi, which is, you know, the historic, you know, graveyard in Islamic history, where you have, you know, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, you have Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
Yes, you have several.
Baqir alayhi salam, you have Imam Sadr alayhi salam.
That's
you have
right. Four great imams are buried there.
You have, besides these, you know, illustrious and luminous, you know, personalities, you have tens and hundreds of others from the beginning of Islam that are buried
there. Absolutely.
Look at it today. You go there and it's like dust, and you know they got it. You know, whatever. And so these are the people that are supposed to be the guardians of Islam and the guardians of the holy sites.
No, they're not guardians of anything.
They're building Big Ben. You know?
Yeah, they're building Big Ben, you're right. Yeah,
they're building this monster version of Big Ben on top of the Kaaba. That's who they are. I mean, all I'm trying to say to you is, you know, do you really want a six-fold Big Ben shadow over the Kaaba? Is that really because that's what's happening right now? You're doing Tawaf and there's a shadow of Big Ben over. Isn't that symbolic of who their master is, right?
Absolutely. Well, I mean, Mecca's in London now, so I might as well go there. I might find a Kaaba somewhere around there, next to the Parliament buildings.
They moved the Kaaba to the Westminster. You know, might as well.
Yeah. Oh my God, that says everything.
So you know what we're talking about is a real revival. We're not talking about this show that they're putting on.
Absolutely.
And so, that's the thing, is you had this real pure Islam, which was almost forgotten, which they really tried hard to suppress for centuries.
Yes, that's a very good point.
Whether it was in Iraq or whether it was in Lebanon, where they were trying to, you know, label the people who follow that school as, you know, kafir or as whatever.
Exactly.
And then a personality like Imam, you know, Allah brings him, and, you know, how can you deny him? I mean,
this is the problem they had. This was the exact problem. They couldn't deny him. They couldn't deny him.
I'm talking about, you know, your average, you know, Sunni Muslim around the world. He was completely
taken aback.
Right. I mean, anybody who has a genuine love for Allah and for the Prophet, peace be upon him, in the heart, which is what, you know, 96-97% of the Muslims have Sunni and Shia. Don't get me wrong. I'm trying to say that.
No.
You know, it's that tiny, small fraction of Nasibi Takfiri, you know, agents of the West who have a problem with people like Imam. Why would any Muslim in the world have a problem with Imam?
No, I don't think they did have a problem. I think they didn't. Yeah, they didn't.
They had the posters
of Imam Khomeini out everywhere.
Right. So nobody had a problem.
Nobody had a problem.
You know, from Indonesia to Senegal, from, you know, Bosnia to, you know,
right across the Arab world.
Right. I mean, to, you know, to Central Africa. I mean, everybody was like, hey, this guy's cool. We want, you know, this is what we were waiting for, you know.
Yeah, the pictures are still up in New Delhi in India as well as Nigeria.
I mean, this is what we were waiting for a real leader in Islam who, you know, is proud to be Muslim, who is not,
sure,
who understands that Islam is going to give you the solutions in your life,
yeah,
and who is not trying to, you know, modify Islam to make it a little bit more, you know, socialist or a little bit more liberal or a little bit more westernized or a little bit more easternized, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
Who's like, this is it. It's Islam as it was revealed in the Quran, as the Sunnah of the Prophet as it was.
Sure.
And as, you know, Imam Ali alayhi salam after the Prophet continued to guide.
Sure, absolutely. I mean, the thing is, this was the real McCoy, as we would say in Scotland.
Right, and so, exactly, the real McCoy. And so the point is that, of course, this is going to lead to a spiritual revival around the world, because this is what humanity
was looking for. Exactly.
And remember, you know, our creation is not separate from Islam. You know, Islam was created, was revealed for our souls.
Yes.
For our being.
For our being, for our very existence.
Right. It's like the software for, you know, our soul.
Exactly.
It's like the instruction manual or the program or the algorithm for our soul. I mean, you're the engineer,
absolutely. I mean, I couldn't have put it better myself. I mean, if you take a laptop, it's exactly that. I mean, it's like Windows.
It's like
the operating system.
You know, it's not only the operating system, it's the machine code that the operating system is.
Why are we sounding like the Matrix now all of a sudden? But anyway, the thing is that you're absolutely right. I mean, that's
You know, this is not separate from humanity.
No, it is not.
You know, why are we surprised about this?
Mm.
Why are we looking at this thing only from a historical perspective? It's not history.
That's right. It's not history.
You have humanity, both individuals and humanity as a whole, who are thirsting for this guidance from Allah.
Exactly. Exactly.
And so you have these religions which are atrophied, like Christianity, like certain branches of Islam, which are not capable of...
No, they're not. You're right, they have atrophied.
Are not able to, you know, quench that thirst that the soul has.
Yes.
And here it is. Here it is. Mm. You know, the Islam of Ahlul Bayt with an amazing, you know, person like Imam being able to present it to the world.
Exactly. And it caused a huge reverberation and revival right across even the Western world, because the statistics speak for themselves.
Right, and this is more, and, you know, I'm also saying this to fellow Shias, you know, this is more than just, advertising the religion. This is more than just explaining this is way beyond your traditional, you know, things that a scholar does, or like writing a book or holding a speech. This is about living it.
Living it. There's the key.
Okay.
Because
this is the point. Mm. And this is something that, and I'm addressing this more to the Shias, which is we have a problem in our religious culture, which is we think that all we have to do is, you know, do tabligh.
Yes.
All we have to do is explain the laws.
No, you have
to live it.
You have to live this religion, exactly. Absolutely.
It's not about just, you know, I'm going to tell you what religion is, or this is what the ayah says, or this is what the hadith says.
Sure.
It's about, okay, now implement it in your life.
Exactly.
Okay, and it's interesting. If you look at Imam's book, especially if you look at, you know, Islamic government,
That's right.
His point, one of the main points, one of the main themes of Imam Khomeini is that Islam is about action. It's not about just talking about it.
Exactly.
Or having a class about it, or getting an A on your fiqh exam of, you know, I knew all the ahkam. Okay. It's about implementing it.
Living it.
Right. Islam is not, as he used to say, tatil. It's not, it's not closed. You know, the shop is not closed.
No.
It's open.
It's open.
You know?
It's open till the day of judgment.
Right. Just because we're in Ghaibat Kubra, just because we're in the occultation, in the greater occultation, doesn't mean that we close down the religion. Because the Imam is an occultation. That's, in fact, the whole point is, you got to get the religion going again so the Imam comes. It's not that you're just going to sit there and wait, okay. This is the thing that he used to say, which is, you know, nobody denies that even in the greater occultation, things like prayer, fasting, you know, all those things that we consider to be the normal wajib things, that they exist, right? Nobody denies that, right?
Sure.
Nobody says these things are closed down now because the Imam
Absolutely.
So he said, well, that doesn't. So the same thing goes for having a government. The same thing goes for having a strong Omar.
Yes.
The same thing goes
for. I couldn't agree more.
Mm. You know, why do we see those things are shut down because of the ghaibat, and these things aren't? Well, that's more important than this.
Yes, he was saying that. I mean, he said the establishment of an Islamic government is more important than prayer.
Right. So that doesn't mean you don't pray. Of course you pray.
Of course you pray. But your prayer has to have some value. It has to have some meaning.
Right. And so these are all the things. This is the beauty of what Imam was saying.
Yes.
He was a person who really understood Islam.
Yes, he really understood Islam. I think that's you've hit the nail on the head.
You know, we have this famous saying by Shahid Sadr, Shahid Muhammad Baghra Sadr, you know, and may God bless his soul. And, you know, he used to talk about, he said, you know, and I'm trying to say it in English.
Yes.
He was talking about Imam and telling his students and telling the people at that time in Najaf and in Iraq, because Imam was there at that time, before the revolution. He said, you know, melt, and become one with Imam.
Yes, very
good.
You dissolve yourself into salt, exactly, into water.
He said, dissolve yourself into Imam the way Imam dissolved himself into Islam.
Into Islam, mashallah, very nice.
This is the point. Here's a man who was completely immersed, dissolved in Islam.
Yes, yes.
And understood it, and was a very capable, you know, advocate of it, and a very capable teacher of Islam.
Sure, sure. The main thing is that, you know, in the last few minutes, if you can sort of just put us in the picture now as to how great the revival has actually been. You know, how great has been the impact on the world at large in terms of what Imam has done?
That's a good question. Now, let's just look at some examples. We can also just, you know, just what we've experienced in our own lifetime.
Absolutely.
If you look at a country like Iran, which is a major country in the world.
Sure.
In terms of historically, you know,
strategically,
civilization
wise,
you know, its location geographically, and you know its impact culturally, especially in the Muslim world, in this part of the world. Well, obviously, you had this big society and this large country. It is one of the largest, you know, countries of the region.
Oh, it is definitely.
And one of the largest populations. Well, it completely reversed itself from, you know, going down that Westernization and that secularization, which was, you know, being forced onto it during the time of the previous regime, and now it has become this, you know, intense religious, you know, based society. It doesn't mean everybody is religious.
No,
it means that the framework of the society
is based on religion.
The strategic goals, the laws, and the larger framework in which the society is moving is within the framework of the Quran and in the framework of Islam.
Absolutely. I couldn't agree more.
And this has so many consequences for the rest of the world.
It does. Of course it does. It sends out a huge message.
This important nation and this important society moving in this direction. Mm. And the beautiful thing is that it has shown in these last 34 years that you can achieve material and worldly success.
Yes. I mean,
with going in the religious route and going the Islamic route. So it's not about...
And you even become more democratic as well, don't you?
Well, everything from democracy to technology to, you know, development to infrastructure to education, you know...
There's nothing left out.
All the things that they were telling us 30, 40 years ago that you have
to give
up religion and especially give up Islam in order to achieve that. That kind of Turkish model, that kind of, you know, Ataturk.
Yeah.
You know, you have to become European in order to advance.
Yes.
Or the thing which then, you know, Reza Khan in Iran was trying to establish in the you know, 30s.
Days of the Shah, yeah, that's right, yes.
Of course, all of that has been turned on its head.
Exactly.
Never has in the history of this nation, this country, been so advanced and so, you know, at the forefront of so many things.
Yes, only in the last 34 years.
And it all came after the establishment of an Islamic government.
Absolutely right.
So this is a major thing. Then you look at all the other movements that are occurring in places like Lebanon, in Iraq,
and all these
other places,
yeah,
where people and, you know, Muslims have awakened and have decided that they're not going to stand up to occupation and to oppression.
Sure.
And if you look at the miracles that have happened in Lebanon, you know, this so-called, you know, army that couldn't be defeated was defeated.
That's right. We're talking about
you know, the first,
Satan Yahu and his Zionists, yes.
The first Arab army, or the first Arab, you know, I didn't even call it army. It's a militia.
It knocked the fourth strongest army off the map.
It's funny how you say it. It's just a militia, you know, but, you know, so the point is that,
right.
we have these things that are happening in the Islamic world.
Sure.
That, you know, are a result of what Imam was teaching us in terms of following the real Islam.
Exactly.
You know?
And exactly. And how much
and
of
there
a
are
difference
other things.
That's
so this
made.
Was in the Islamic world. You have a lot of the movements that you see in the Sunni world.
Yes.
Taking inspiration from what happened in
very
Iran
good. Yes. Excellent point.
And from
yes.
Imam himself.
Mm. Yes.
And, you know, across the board, across the Islamic world, you have this general, look, really, this is something that we have to be very clear about.
Mm-hmm.
When Imam came to the scene, the main thesis, the thing that was dominant, the thought that was dominant, and that was being, you know, pushed onto everyone, was that you have to give up religion and you have to give up Islam
that's
in order
right,
to be
that's right.
a civilized human being.
That's a very good point, yes.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And this was something that was, you know, among the Arab elites, it was all Arab nationalism or it was all socialism and Marxism.
Sure.
You know, if you look at all the elites around the world, it was either you were part of the, you know, American camp or you were part of the Soviet camp.
Yeah, the Soviet camp, yeah.
You were either a liberal or a nationalist.
Or a Marxist.
Yeah. And you know, here Imam came and said, no, Islam is the real path.
The real way.
Salvation.
Yes.
In this world and in the next.
And in the next.
And notice, because people will be like, well, look at what's happening now with these. Well, all these Islamic movements that don't follow the school of Ahlul Bayt or don't follow that kind of, you know, moderate way of looking at things, that way that is based on wisdom that Imam taught us, all of them are failing now.
They are, of course,
and, you know. And it's interesting, and I think it's very good to look at an example of what is happening, for example, in Egypt.
In Egypt,
the minute,
yes, I was going to say that.
The minute you had the Ikhwan, you know, becoming friendly with the Takfiris, becoming friendly with the Americans, becoming friendly with that American Islam and that kind of, you know, with the enemies of Islam and not following Imam's path, which is that you stand up to the enemies of Islam.
Sure.
But that you also are not, you know, that you emphasize unity within Muslims.
Sure.
And that you don't try to turn this into a Sunni Shia thing.
Yes.
The minute the Ikhwan started going away from Imam's teachings in these regards, they were completely, you know, defeated.
Exactly.
So this is the thing.
Yeah.
Imam is not just simply a historic thing that happened 34 years ago or 20 years ago. It's not just, you know, something that was for the history books. It was about reviving the fitra and allowing that fitra, which is part of all of humanity, to find its real, you know, goal and be able to find its perfection.
Sure.
And that's why to this day, the more time passes, the more he's relevant.
Exactly.
Okay? The more we realize what a great, incredible human being he was.
I think Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, on that note, because we've run out of time and it's been great, thanks very much for that valuable contribution you've made today on the subject of how Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, revived religion not only in the Islamic world but for the world at large as well. But thanks a lot for your contribution today. I really appreciate
it. My pleasure.
Thank you. And it just
My
leaves,
pleasure.
Yeah, thank you very much. And it just leaves me to say, for the rest of our audience, thank you very much for listening today. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thank you for listening today and goodbye.
Collide.
Russia has sent an actress and a director to space to make the world's first movie in orbit. The crew blasted off from Kazakhstan for the International Space Station along with a cosmonaut and successfully reached the orbit. They spent 4 months on preparation for the flight. After 12 days in space, they will return to Earth. The movie, named Challenge, is about a doctor who goes to the space station to treat an astronaut with a heart ailment. Russian officials say the project will help burnish the nation's space glory. Australian scientists have developed artificial structures that act as a much-needed habitat for marine life.
It's extremely exciting because we have seen a total of more than 90 species colonizing these diverse panels. And we see 30 to 40% more species on the panels in the living seawalls than on the unmodified parts of the seawall, so the seawalls with no panels. So that's extremely exciting and really gives us confidence to scale this up to other environments and other artificial structures.
The project has installed over 1,000 artificially designed panels onto seawalls in Sydney. These craggy concrete panels are 3D printed and designed to last for at least 20 years. Only a short time after installation, they turned into a cozy new home for the fish, crustaceans, and other marine life.
So we have more fish in Sydney Harbour than we have in the entire UK coast. So we have more than 500 species of fish in the harbour, so that's quite impressive. But what we notice is that urbanization and the human settling, especially towards the coast, has a lot of impacts on this amazing marine environment, and that's what we are trying to mitigate a bit with the living seawalls by attaching these panels that mimic natural features such as rocky shores and rock pools and crevices and nooks and crannies.
After becoming popular in Australia, the panels were also installed in Wales and Singapore. The scientists say since the installation of these panels, the quality of Sydney's harbour water has improved. They hope coastal structures built in the future would be ecologically sustainable, designed not only for humans, but for nature. The Greek Postal Service has come up with an innovative idea to speed up the mail sorting process, not by humans, but a fleet of robots. 55 tiny yellow robots powered by artificial intelligence are helping employees in Hellenic Post Sorting Center. They scan postal codes to identify the bundle's destination, weigh the parcels, and put them in related platforms. The program aims to handle increasing number of packages from online shopping, especially during the pandemic.
The end result is a threefold increase in sorting speed of parcels, ensuring next day delivery for our customers. These autonomous mobile robots are energy efficient, thus directly reducing the energy consumption of the sorting process, and that way allowing us to take a greener approach to operations.
According to the company, up to 80% of mail sorting has been passed to the four-wheeled robots. Each day, these little machines manage around 168,000 packages weighing up to 15 kilograms. Every 4 hours, they need recharging, which takes 5 minutes.
Plastic pollution has become one of the most pressing environmental issues as disposable products overwhelm the world's ability to deal with them. Indonesian activists have come up with an idea to convince people to rethink their habits and say no to single-use bags and bottles. Environmentalists have created a museum made entirely from plastic waste in the town of Gresseng in East Java. It took them 3 months to collect used plastic items ranging from bottles and bags to sachets and straws. They were all assembled from polluted rivers and beaches. The centerpiece of this museum is a statue whose skirt is made from single-use sachets of household items. The museum has become a popular location for selfies and has received more than 400 visitors since it opened last month.
I will definitely change my life habits. For example, like when I go to the market or to a grocery store that provides a plastic bag, I will switch to a tote bag. And when I buy a drink, I will use a tumbler.
Environmentalists say their plan behind the exhibition was to send a message about the world's worsening ocean plastic crisis. The plastic problem is particularly acute in Indonesia, a nation that ranks second only behind China for its volume of plastics that end up in the seas.
People around the world celebrate the changing seasons in different ways. In the U.S., an annual pumpkin contest is held to kick off the fall season. Each year, farmers and vegetable enthusiasts from across the U.S. gather in New England for the competition. Anyone bringing the largest homegrown pumpkin gets the prize. This year, a man from Abington, Connecticut, got the prize for his pumpkin weighing more than 2,000 pounds. Alex Noel explains how he worked hard to produce that giant pumpkin.
A nearly unlimited amount of work goes into producing a 2,000-pound-plus pumpkin. I put about 1,000 hours a season into 2 to 3 giant pumpkins, and you're lucky to even get that many by the end of the year. I'm out there watering, fertilizing, keeping excess water off if it's too rainy, which it was this year, spraying insecticides, spraying fungicides, pruning, training vines, dropping up leaves at the end of the season, putting blankets on when it's cold out, heating cables, fans. I mean, the list goes on and on.
The New England Giant Pumpkin Weigh Off began at the Tufts Field Fair in 1984. That year, the winner showcased a pumpkin weighing 196 kilograms. The weigh-off has received worldwide recognition, too. Syria's ancient city of Aleppo seems getting a taste of normalcy amid reconstruction efforts in the war-ravaged city. A Syrian historian has also been contributing to make the city regain its lost glory. Ala al-Sayed is working to faithfully restore the lost sections of Aleppo's old city. For that, he is using documents and clippings he himself saved during the early years of the conflict. He says he came up with the idea to digitalize those documents in 2013. Then he embarked on organizing newspapers, books, and pamphlets while scanning each one to add to his digital library. Following the liberation of Aleppo, Ala came back to the city and started renovating historic places which are on the World Heritage List.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The North Dublin suburb of Howth has a new highly efficient firefighting crew. The group has 25 members, but none of them are human.
Howth was targeted by a lot of fire. And so there's a lot of gorse here, and it's prone, it's very flammable. And the goats, on the other hand, love gorse, so it's a win-win in that sense. I suppose the project also focuses on the old Irish goat, defining their role as a functional biodiversity crew. They're a hard-working crew, they're up for the job, they're keen to do it. It also instills key conservation grazing principles to tackle fire prevention and habitat management and the control of invasive species. So it's the old Irish ladies that have a job to do here and are well able to do it.
The goats graze eagerly on the ample gorse bushes, which are highly inflammable and cause blazes in hot weather. The local council hopes their deployment will make Howth less susceptible to wildfires. Conservationists also hope that the project will contribute to the survival of the old Irish goats, which almost went extinct in the last century. Each member of the herd has a box around their neck with a built-in GPS device. If the goats stray too far, the gadget will ping and let the owner know.
Five Siberian tiger cubs born in a South Korean zoo have made their first public debut. The cubs were born at Everland Theme Park in Yongin in late June. Their birth brought joy and hope to wildlife enthusiasts as they are listed as endangered species. Zookeepers say it's unusual for Siberian tigers to give birth to five babies at once. South Korean people selected the cubs' names through an online vote. Many exotic fruit plants need the tropical climate to grow, but Assyrian is producing nearly 100 types of tropical fruits at his backyard in a coastal city of Tartus. Mohammed Hassan's passion for agriculture is to the extent that he left his job in media to build a farm. He managed to create a tropical environment at his compound, and that was the reason behind his success in growing fruits that are rare in many parts of the world. In fact, he has turned his farm into what he likes to be described as a tropical cave.
I came across the world of tropical fruits as some of them existed here. Many immigrants also helped me on this path. They bought me special varieties from India, South America, the Caribbean and other countries, even China. Currently, we grow 93 types of fruits.
Hassan's success has encouraged other Tartus residents to create their own farms. The government is also assisting Hassan with his unique business. His farm is now open to tourists and visitors where they can taste the products. Hassan says he has bigger plans for the future and is thinking about using his tropical environment to raise and breed rainforest animals. In Brazil, paleontologists have discovered the fossilized remains of a dinosaur that lived roughly 70 million years ago.
It's a bipedal dinosaur with short arms, around 5 meters long, and it was at the top of the food chain in the period in which it lived. It was the predator at the time.
Paleontologists say the fossil suggests a dinosaur species known as Kurupi itata was a meat eater. They found the ancient predator's remains at one of Brazil's richest sites for dinosaur findings in the city of Sao Paulo. The first piece of Kurupi itata's fossil was unearthed during an excavation work in 2002. Until the completion of the research, a model of this species would be on display at Monte Alto's Museum of Paleontology. Experts believe the discovery would help scientists better understand paleontology on Brazilian lands. Most of us know the feeling of being moved by a work of art. A Kosovo artist tries to make us understand a form of political discourse through a mosaic of outgoing German Chancellor Angela Merkel. Alkent Pajogo has made a Merkel mosaic from seeds. The artist says he wished to thank the German leader for having been an example for all the women of the world. He says his work is also a tribute to the towering lady for the support she had given to his country, which declared its independence in 2008. Pajago was doing his work on the same day Germans were voting in the general elections to choose a successor to Merkel. Alkan Pajago holds two Guinness World Records for his giant mosaics made with seeds.
Technology plays an important role in our daily lives.
This time, a French company has introduced a device to help the visually impaired to avoid obstacles. The smart electronic device detects obstacles and warns users with a beep. People with vision loss can install it on the top of their canes and receive information through headphones. The gadget helps people to dodge barriers on the ground and above that, for example, the open door of a truck.
If you hear the sound to the right, it means that the obstacle is on the right. If it is straight ahead, the obstacles are in front of you. So you change course according to what you hear. If you hear an obstacle to the left, you go to the right, and this way you can go around the obstacle.
The device costs around $2,300 and is now being used by hundreds of people in Belgium, France, Germany, Italy, and Switzerland.
Wally the Walrus has risen to fame with his extensive travels around Europe. Now the giant mammal has added Iceland to his list of trips. Wally has previously visited France, Spain and the UK. His last known location before Iceland was Ireland. Scientists were not sure at first if they had indeed seen Wally, but Seal Rescue Ireland recognized him from scars on his front flippers. The wandering walrus is 4 years old and weighs about a ton. He has covered a distance of around 5,000 kilometers in his recent trips. Wally is now on his way towards his home in the Arctic. A French zoo has had a very productive year, welcoming multiple new animals into its collection. Two pumas, two jaguars, nine Peruvian squirrel monkeys, and even rarer, macaque twins are new additions to the Mingmi Zoo this summer. The animals were bred as part of a program designed to maintain and promote the conservation of endangered species. Once they reach the breeding age, these animals will be transported to other zoos to help boost the population of their species.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. I am your host, Musa al-Bahadri, and joining me in the studio today is our dear friend and guest speaker, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, I welcome you and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us. Today's question is perhaps an accusation and also a question at the same time. And it is as follows. We always, as Shia Muslims, hear the Wahhabis accuse Shia Muslims of polytheism, of shirk. They question, for example, why Shia Muslims, they make vows, nadr, to the Shia imams and the children of the imams. For example, you might find a Shia Muslim saying, I have vowed to Imam Hussein so-and-so. Meaning, I vowed such and such item or such a deed to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And they do this, the Wahhabis say, when in reality, in their belief, a vow is a form of worship that brings one closer to Allah. As such, according to the Wahhabi belief, no one should worship anyone except for Allah and in extension make a vow to anyone but Allah. What do we say to such an accusation?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Again, another misunderstanding about the Shia beliefs by the Wahhabis. I think we are the most polytheist on the earth, according to the Wahhabis, and no one is more polytheist than the Shia, according to them. And
you're worse than actual polytheists, yeah, with multiple gods and Hindus and all that.
Exactly.
Stuff.
And unfortunately, the point is that they have not a true understanding of Shia beliefs. So, first of all, if a Shia says that, for example, Hada للإمام الحسين. This is for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Of course, I will explain is it a true nadr or not. But let's imagine that Shia says this sheep is for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, to be sacrificed for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Now, is it a kind of polytheism? The answer is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter At-Tawbah verse 60 that أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينِ. The charities are for the poor people. So na'udhu billah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has committed a kind of polytheism because he says that sadaqat are for poor. He doesn't say sadaqat are for me.
All right, for my sake. It's for their sake.
Yeah. إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ. So why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mention his own name and mentions that the charities are for the fuqara, for masakin, for the poor people. So the point is that neither nath for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam nor this verse has anything to do with, the concept of shirk and polytheism. According to all Muslims, including the Shia, nadr should be, or vow should be, only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And doing nadr for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not permissible. But it can be, divided into two categories. Sometimes we do nadr for some people, some individuals, to get close to them. Qurbatan ila those people, to get close to those people. Not qurbatan ila Allah.
Or exactly. To make them happy, as we spoke previously about making someone happy.
So in these cases, we are not doing that for the sake of God at all. We say that I do this nadr for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, to get close to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So if this happens, which is ignoring the status of Allah, God, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, this is a kind of shirk and polytheism. But it doesn't happen at all. If you ask, any Shia that when you do nadr, do you ignore your God? The answer is, of course not. I'm doing that to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, I mentioned the name of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam for a reason that inshallah I will explain. So this is the first kind. But the second kind is that, no, I do nadr for God, lillahi alayya, which is the specific sentence that should be read. I will mention that completely. I do that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but send the reward for it for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So this is what is practiced by the Shia. So for that, it is, because of that, it is absolutely pure monotheism, because we mentioned that lillahi alayya or nadartu lillah is a vow upon me for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right. For God.
No sharik, no partner.
Exactly. But then we are allowed to send the reward for it for different people, like Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, our Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, and so on and so forth. So, nadr is an act of worship to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is why it's been mentioned by Shia scholars that when you are going to make a nadr, you need to say, a sentence like this, lillahi alayya. You need to begin with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a divine obligation upon me that, for example, in qudiyat hajati, if such and such happened, for example,
if I get this job, for example.
Yeah, for example. Then I will do such and such. I will, for example, slaughter a sheep. But
so charity for a good cause. Exactly. It's always a good cause.
But then I will slaughter and sacrifice a sheep, for example, for the Prophet, for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, for Fatimah al-Zahra salamullah alayha. So the sentence begins with lillahi alayya, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it may end in the name of different people, including Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, which means that the reward, I intend that the reward of it would be for these holy imam or the prophet.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah, 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 you'll find your way.
Right, it's not only the imam or the household, it can also be for one's dead parents or
exactly.
for one brother or for anyone actually.
That's true.
But you need to start with the requirement of this is for Allah's sake. Right?
Yeah, exactly. Now to answer this question more technically, I would like to mention that we have the letter lam in Arabic language. It has different meanings. When we say that lillahi alayya is upon me, it's a divine obligation upon me, we use the letter la, lilla. And then we say that if, for example, such and such happen, I will, for example, slaughter a sheep lil Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. We have another lam here. The point is that the meaning of these two lams are completely different. When we say that lillahi alayya is the lam of what the scholars call it, the lam of taqarrub, the lam of closeness, which means that I intend to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this nadr and vow.
Just like liwajhillah, this expression we have for the visage of Allah.
Exactly. The same has been mentioned, for example, in chapter 7, verse 46, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, أن تقوموا لله مثنى وفرادى, to raise and stand لله for the sake of God, to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is lam al-taqarrub. Another type of lam is lam al-intifa', the lam of, roughly translated, taking benefit, or the lam of benefit. When we say that lillahi alayya, for example, an azbaha shatan lil Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, it's a divine obligation upon me to slaughter a sheep, lil Imam al-Husayn, this lam is not lam al-taqarrub anymore. It's not for the sake of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Islam al-intifa is the fact that I try to give the reward, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give the reward for Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. It is like the verse that I recited at the beginning of today's session, innama sadaqat lil-fuqara'i wal-masakin. This lil-fuqara, this lam is not lam al-taqarrub. That is why it's not polytheism. It
right.
is lam al-intifa, which means that the naf'a, the benefit of these charities are for the poor people, for masakin and the poor people. So we need to take into consideration the fact that these are two different lams in Arabic language, and each one of them has a specific meaning.
Right.
So what was done at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, was that some, because it's been mentioned that in the Quran that وَمَا ذُبْحَ عَلَى النُّصُبُ ذَلِكَ فِسْقُ, those animals which are slaughtered for the idols, it is a kind of fisk. You are not, a monotheist anymore. The point is that they were doing that in the name of the idols. They were doing that for the sake of the idols, not for the sake of God, and send the reward and benefit for the idols. Let me just mention a story which confirms our point.
Please do.
It's been mentioned that a man went to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, and he told him that, O Prophet of God, my mother has passed away. I'm sure that if she were alive, she would have given charity. Now, if I give charity on her behalf, will she take benefit from this act of mine? The Holy Prophet said, yes, of course. Then the man asked that which kind of charity will benefit her more, and the Holy Prophet said water. In that specific time it was the need of the people. Then it's been mentioned in the narration that the man who asked the question, when we heard the Prophet say that it's better for you to give water as a kind of charity and send a reward for your mother, he dug a well. And after that, he said, "Hadhihi li Umm Sa'd." This well is for Umm Sa'd, which was the name of his mother.
Right.
So, "Hadhihi li Umm Sa'd" doesn't mean that this is for me to get qurba, to get close to my mother, Umm Sa'd. No, this is lam al intifa'. This is for Umm Sa'd. I've done that as a kind of act of charity to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But my purpose is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send the reward and the benefit of it to my mother, Umm Sa'd. So this has been mentioned in Furqanul Quran, page 133. So as I mentioned, this is the true understanding of nadr. It is an act of worship. We do that for the sake of God, for getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we may mention the name of different people, including our Prophet and the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, for us to give them a share in the reward of our action.
Dear Sheikh, I thank you for your time and for your information, and I also thank you, dear listeners, for tuning in. Yet again, this has been your host, Musa Al-Bahadi, and you have been listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. Thank you for tuning in.
موعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا به. هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن ضياء يملأ الآفاق ونور يبعث الأشواق وفيه محاسن الأخلاق والقرآن
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.